Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, especially on Father's Day, celebrating with a bunch of dads that I love and brothers that are holding me accountable to love my family and as well as to love my children. So dads at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, I praise the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for you. We're in this together. We have a lot of young dads here as well as older dads, but a majority of the dads in this room are younger dads with younger kids, and it is tough raising children right in a world today, and I praise the Lord that I don't have to do this on my own. I praise the Lord that I have you, and we're doing this together. Older dads, we thank you as well. Be an encouragement to us, younger dads, that you can come alongside of us and pray with us, pray for us, encourage us. When there need to be encouragement, correct us when there need to be correction as well. So praise God. This time I want to welcome Michael Beloso to come up. Want him to come up. And I think 2 weeks ago, we had our graduates that came up, and Brian basically addressed them and thanked them and prayed for them. Michael is also a graduate. Michael graduated from a seminary with his bachelor's, and Michael will be pursuing his master's at New Orleans Theological Seminary. And we at First Baptist Thibodaux love you, encourage you, brother.
Appreciate it.
And thank you, man. So. Michael serves faithfully here at First Baptist Thibodaux, and we are thankful for Michael and his family. So praise the Lord. I want to say this to you. For those of you who do not come consistently to our members' meeting, I just want to encourage you to start coming to that. We had a really good time together as members, crying together, praying together. I will not tell you exactly what went on. If you miss it, that's your fault. So at the same time, I think it's important that you come to members' meeting if you are a member. From now on, especially on Wednesdays, we want to devote our time to prayer, a full hour of just praying together. We've been doing this for the last 2 years. But we're going to pray specifically for marriages. We're going to pray specifically for how we feel emotionally, spiritually. We want to pray for each other. So I want to encourage you on Wednesday nights, come out. Please be a part of this as we pray for you guys. I think a lot of times as Christians, we are weak because we are not on our knees praying for power. We know where the power lies. It's in Christ. And God has given us a great vehicle, which is prayer. Are we using it? So as a church, whatever difficulties we're facing individually, corporately as a church, the question is, are we praying to seek God? So please come out on Wednesdays as we pray together, okay? So we've been faithfully walking through the book of Matthew, and I haven't taken a break to address mothers or to even address certain things because I believe that God's word preached expositionally can address certain things. And it happens where today is Father's Day, and we are in a text where it pertains to parents, and specifically a mom. But I think we can look at this as parents, basically, their ambition for their children. So the title of today's sermon is Parents with Worldly Ambition for Their Children. Parents with Worldly Ambition for Their Children. Notice with me in the passage of Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 17 through 28. And when you've arrived to the text, say, Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples and said, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom the Father has prepared beforehand." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Let's pray together. Father, we see a great example from your Son given to us. And we, your children, we need great examples. And God, teach us, Father, how to do this. Teach us how to be humble. Teach us how to serve one another. God, we are so consumed with fixing ourselves, fixing our hearts. And the way we try to do this, God, is by saying, "I must seek what's best for me, and I must do this, and I must do that." And God, we fail to understand that you have created us to serve others. And God, the way that we can really find peace in our hearts is by being right with you and being right with others. Now, Christianity today tells us that we must seek the best for us. Be a better you. And the way we do this, God, is by putting down others. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Again, the title for today's sermon is Parents with Worldly Ambition for the Children. In a recent poll of adult Americans conducted by the Wall Street Journal, moral decline was stated to be the biggest problem America will face in the next 20 years. Moral decline. When asked exactly what changed in a lot of Americans, they said the reason is because of divorces. Like, so many families are unstable, marriages are unstable, and there are divorces all over the place. And we can see the correlation. We can see exactly why there is moral decline, and it's because of families being torn apart. Even the lost world are seeing this. Brothers and sisters, it is clear to see this. It's important to see that when dads and moms are not present in the homes, and they're divorcing or they're fighting or they're doing all of these things, it's causing young children run away in a sense of not desiring to pursue morality. It was said, the New York Times recently ran an article with the headline, "If Drivers Buckle Up, Children Do as Well." The study conducted by the Airbag Safety Campaign reported that the evidence is clear: to get children to buckle up, we must get drivers to buckle up. They said more than 80% of children were buckled in when their adult parents buckled in as well. Monkey see, monkey do. And in the same way for parents and parenting, the fact is are we living a life to serve Jesus, to glorify Jesus in front of our children? Monkey see, monkey do. And we observe in this passage of Scripture something very similar. We see a parent with worldly ambition. We see a mom who approaches Jesus and asking for fame and popularity rather than humility and service. This mom had a worldly ambition. So you might ask, where is dad? Although dad is not mentioned in this story, but dad is also involved. This is not just a mom. This is mom and dad. Mom and dad wanted the children to receive honor without humility. They wanted the children to receive glory without serving. And honestly, we can identify with this mom or this parent. We too are guilty of the same thing when we try to live our lives through our children, right? When we are trying to say to our children, man, I'll get you involved in sports. I'll become bankrupt. I will be in debt to make sure you're the best baseball player so that you will be famous. I will live my life through my children to make sure I put them in some kind of music stuff. So they will be the greatest musician ever, and they will be able to give me money. We are seeking for our children to be so famous that we miss what's important. And even in Christianity, we are guilty of this. We might say, well, yeah, all of these things are worldly, but I want my son to be the next Billy Graham. I want my child to be the next greatest musician. And still, our ambition is so that they will be famous, well-known, have a lot of money, and give to us. We, too, are guilty of this. This mother walked up to Jesus because of a worldly ambition. Dads, we are guilty of this. Moms, we are guilty of this. Do you know best for your children? Do you want the best for your children? And I'm not saying success is wrong, but as Christian parents, our greatest desire is to see our children come to know Jesus. Their hearts are changed by Jesus. They are living for Jesus, and God used them. If you want to call them to be the next Billy Graham, use them as long as they're serving you. The next baseball player, use them. Our desire should never be they will receive fame and glory, but not Jesus. I like what Vodi Bakum mentioned. Vodi Bakum says, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to keep his eye on Christ, I have failed as a father. I don't have it up there, but I want to say it again. Listen carefully. This is good. This is good. You could replace ball with instrument or even textbook. We want our kids to be so successful that we fail to teach them about Jesus. This is what he said again. If I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to keep his eye on Christ, I have failed as a father. I have failed as a father. Now, what is the importance of this passage? What is the context of this? But Jesus, he's been sharing a lot about the family. He has. If you notice, he shares about divorce and how God hates divorce and the sanctity of marriage. He shares about this in chapter 19. In chapter 18, he shares about church discipline and how we ought to follow church discipline. Then he talks about children, how he brought children before him and how the children will inherit the kingdom of God. But the rich young ruler, because of his desire for more and more money, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Peter then mentioned to him, well, what about us, Jesus? We've done everything for you. And Jesus says, well, you will rule. The 12 disciples and all Christians. And it's because of this that James and John, mother, is coming to Jesus. Oh, my son's going to rule. Well, make sure you place one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom of God. But notice our great God anticipating that the disciples will think that way. And before James and John, mother, approach Jesus, Jesus gave a caution. Jesus shares with them that before glory, there is humility. There is service. And notice what he does in the text in verses 17 through 19. He tells them for the third time that he is on his way to the cross, that he is going to die. And this is a reminder for the disciples to be humble, to understand what it takes. Now this is the third time that Jesus mentioned of his crucifixion. I want to share with you, in chapter 16 was the first time he shared of the crucifixion, and the details in that is that the chief priests and the elders will crucify him, will persecute him. Then he shares in chapter 17, and the main emphasis of that was the fact that Jesus will be betrayed, chapter 17, verse 22. And then the third time is in chapter 20, and this time he emphasizes the fact that the Gentiles would flog him and kill him, and he will be crucified. What is Jesus' point here? Humility before honor. Do you get it? Humility before honor. Service before glory. Humility before honor. Service before glory. And here comes James and John, mother. What is she asking for her children? Honor before humility. Glory before service. You get it. So with that said, brothers and sisters, I want you to see three things parents with worldly ambition do. Three things that we must avoid as parents. The practical text. Practical text. I really want to focus on the mother's ambition. The parent's ambition. I want you as parents to evaluate your own heart. Are you doing the same thing that James and John's mother did? James and John, parents did. Well, turn from that and turn to Jesus. Notice with me the first. Parents with worldly ambition seek self-glory for their children. Parents with worldly ambition seek self-glory for their children. Two, parents with worldly ambition neglect to teach their children to serve others. I mean, how many times do we see this? Like, did your child, this is my toy. And mommy, this person took my toy. This person is playing with my toy. And instead of teaching your child to share, you get mad. And you say, give my son his toy back. It's his. Rather than teaching them to share. To serve. And when we continue to do this, we're raising narcissistic children. That grow up and never serve others. We see this with this woman, with the parents. Notice as well, third, parents with worldly ambition fail to point their children to Jesus. Fail to point their children to Jesus. When I say worldly ambition, I don't want you to think I'm talking about lost people, okay? Because saved people struggle with worldly ambition as well. I believe that this woman in this text is a believer. She is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the disciples as well are believers. They are saved. Saved people struggling with worldly ambition, just like you, just like me. We struggle with this. And we must turn from this. So three points in this text. Let's dive within the scripture and uncover how we can overcome this worldly ambition as parents. Number one, parents with worldly ambition seek self-glory for their children. See in your own Bibles, in verse 20, this woman's action. It reveals something serious about her request. It reveals that her request was very serious. We see that she came to Jesus. We see that she knelt before Jesus. And we see that she's asking Jesus for something. The same action can be seen in the life of the leper who came to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. It mentions this, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Again, the same actions can be seen in the life of the rich young ruler. There is a sense of earnestness, urgency. This woman really believed that the request that she was asking Jesus was right. She was blinded by her worldly ambition. This is the point of this. In the rich young ruler, we notice exactly what happened. That he came to Jesus, ran up to Jesus, knelt before Jesus, and he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I want you to observe in a parallel passage of Scripture, in Mark's account, Mark tells us it's the disciples who asked Jesus this request. Notice for yourself in Mark 10:35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, Mark does not mention the mother, Matthew does. But Mark says the two sons. Is the scripture contradicting each other? It's not. It wants you to see that the disciples had the same desire that their mom had. But the mother was the one who spoke for the disciples. She is the spokesperson there. She is the one asking Jesus. So Mark gets straight to the point and tells us what the disciples were asking. What the disciples were charging their mother to ask Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, this is important because I love this. And I see exactly what's going on in this text. Again, Jesus says that the disciples will rule 12 thrones, rule basically, and the mother is saying, "I want to do something about this. I want my kids to have the greatest position." Now, coming closer and don't miss this. There is something that we must see. They're saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Do you see what Mark says in Mark's gospel? Do you see? The mother is speaking, and it's, "I want you to do whatever we ask of you. I want you to promise me that you'll do something before I even ask you to do it." Children, they do this all the time. Daddy, I want you to promise that you'll do something for me. What is it? No. Just promise first, and then I'll tell you my requests. This is exactly what the disciples and Jesus's their mother is doing at this point. But see for yourself what is going on. This mother is feeding into their ego. This is exactly what she's doing. And I want you to see, because Michael V. Hernandez mentioned what is called property law as viewed by toddler. I want you to see how insecure this is, how selfish this is. We know this. We call it the terrible twos. It's mine. It's mine. Don't touch it. It's mine. And we look at it and we say, man, how selfish can a toddler be? Right? We say that. And this is exactly what the disciples are doing. They're acting like toddlers. And see, the property law as viewed as by a toddler. This is what it states. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. For those of you who have toddlers, you see that. And this is exactly the attitude of the disciples. It's mine. I want to rule on high. I want to be on the right hand and left hand. It's mine. I am not concerned about anyone else but me at this moment. Coming closer, parents. As we observe this text and observe the mother's request, is that a similar request that you have for Jesus? Jesus, please allow my kid to be famous and successful. Is that what you pray for your children every single time? Rather than, Jesus, please save my child. rescue him from his sin, rescue her from depravity, save her, save him, and use him, whatever means possible, do. Is that what you're praying, or are you praying the American dream over your children? This woman's request, as we can tell, is all about worldly ambition. We live in a world today where parents are living their life through the children, right? We see this. We live in a world today where children are running and ruling the home. We see this. What they want is what they get. It's really sad because Shiloh, who is the daughter of Brad and Angelina Jolie, at the age of 8 years old, she decided she no longer wanted to be a girl. She was a boy. And she wanted to be called John. 8 years old. But guess what Brad and Angelina did? They said, well, whatever she wants, it's hers. She wants to be called a boy, that's fine. They went to a psychologist, and the psychologist is named Linda Blair, and she states, it's normal for children with older siblings to want to copy them and be like them. She then mentioned the healthiest and most respectful action a parent can take is to follow the Jolie Pitt example. No, it is not the healthiest. It is not. The healthiest is to be a good example for your children and to lead them to Jesus. That's the healthiest. The healthiest is to constantly point them to Jesus. The healthiest is to bring correction. The healthiest is to show them that Jesus created male and female. The healthiest is to show them God's design. That's the healthiest. An eight-year-old to determine if she's a boy or a girl and just leave it up to them is foolish for a parent to do. Why am I bringing that up? Because in this situation, mama should know better. Daddy should know better. They should pull their sons aside and say, sons, this is the God of the universe before you. Humble yourself and serve him instead of looking for fame and glory. So we see this. Parents with worldly ambition, what they do. Notice the second point. Parents with worldly ambition neglect to teach their children to serve others. Neglect to teach the children to serve others. We see James and John, they miss this point, but the parent as well missed this point. But observe in the text what Jesus mentioned to them. Notice Jesus' answer here. Don't miss this. See for yourself. And see in verse 21. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in the kingdom. So in Jewish culture, the center was the most powerful. And for one to be on the right and the left was basically to share that power. It was a great place of prestige, a great place of honor. And this is what the mom is asking for. And she missed honor. For there to be honor, there must be humility. For there to be greatness, there must be service. But friends, don't miss this and come in closer and write this down. Maturity is the ability to see and act on behalf of others. Maturity is the ability to see and act on behalf of others. See Jesus' response. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Now don't miss this. As I'm reading this, I see of the importance of this text. Jesus here is saying that we must serve one another. See in the context what he's talking about. Can you drink of this cup? What is the cup? The cup is the wrath of God. The cup is suffering. So Jesus turned to his disciples and said, can you receive the wrath of God? Can you go through what I am going through? And the disciples then responded by saying, yes, we can. Completely missing what Jesus is saying. Jesus' response to them is, yeah, you will. To some degree, you will suffer similarly to me, that you will die. And we know exactly what's going to happen. James was the first one to be martyred. His head was cut off. And John basically was persecuted and he was exiled. And we understand that they will suffer tremendously. So when you look at this aspect of the cup and the wrath of God, yes, the disciples will experience it to some degree, but not to the degree that Jesus will experience it. The cup was an idiom that meant to drink the full measure, leaving nothing. We see this in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of God, the Lord, the cup of his wrath, who have drunk the dregs, the cup of staggering. We notice as well in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is the cup? Jesus' suffering and the wrath of God upon Jesus. But notice that true greatness requires humility, sacrifice, and sufferings. True greatness requires humility, sacrifice, and sufferings. Now come in closer and don't miss this. What did Jesus say to the disciples here? That they ought to serve one another. First, he says to them, don't lord over people like the Gentiles do. Jesus has been sharing with the disciples about the first being last and the last being first. That in Christianity, it's about serving others and not desiring to be famous and pursue popularity. It's serving. Can I ask you a question here, parents? Do your children see you serving people? Do they? Do they see you praying for one another in this local congregation? Do they see you inviting others to your house, showing hospitality? Do they see you giving to others? Do they? That's important. Do they see you serving others? And here Jesus says to the disciples and their mother that you must serve one another. I love this because Jared mentioned it. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We as parents must serve people and therefore teach our children to serve one another. You know, one of the things I notice about my boys is sometimes it's easy for them to think about themselves. It's what I want. It's what I need to do. And one of the things that's very hard is teaching them to serve each other and to serve others. My wife was telling me the story about my oldest, Silas, and they're swimming right now. And I was proud of my boy. Very, very am proud of him for this. Because it's hard to get him to serve his brothers. It's just very hard. I mean, he just I'm not going to serve them. I'm not going to do anything for them. I'm not going to do this. But he was swimming, and there was one kid that was picking on him and telling him, I'm faster than you. I'm faster than you. So I must go first. I must go first. And Silas didn't look at him and said, no, I'm faster. And they were going back and forth, and the boy's like, no, I'm faster. So the boy went, And Silas was swimming, and Silas was faster than him. The next time they were supposed to go, the boy then looked at Silas and said to Silas, "You can go because you're faster." And Silas turned to him and said, "No, you can go. I want you to go first." When Mari said this to me, my heart was like really touched by it, because it was like a great example for my son to show humility in this situation. Because it's easy for us to compare. It's easy for us to fight. It's easy for us to say, "I am first." And how often it is for us to do that. At that moment, he chose to serve this kid rather than saying to him, "I am faster than you. You see, I proved. I told you I was faster." But that's not what he did. In the same way, brothers and sisters, can I ask you this question? How are you serving one another? Notice with me the third and final point. Parents with worldly ambition fail to point their children to Jesus. Fail to point the children to Jesus. I love this. I absolutely love this text. I love what Jesus does in this very passage of Scripture. Notice with me very carefully what he does and see for yourself in verse 25. And Jesus called them to him, and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first among you must be a slave." Let's stop 1 second. This word slave is the word doulos. It is the least slave. It is the slave in the house that if the worst thing possible needed to be done, it would be that slave. And Jesus here is saying this, that you want to be great, be a slave to one another. Then he went on by saying this, notice, "And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want you to see this very carefully, Jesus' words here. The word ransom in the original language means price paid for the release of a slave. This is an echo of the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 11, and it states, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." And then we notice again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is a very powerful word, ransom. Something was paid for you. Something was given for you. The word "for" in this passage of Scripture is a very important word as well. It means the in place of. In other words, Jesus paid the price by offering up his own life. He gave his life so that you can live. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. And the way that he served is that he gave up his life so that you can have life in him. This is powerful news for us. But what is the mother doing here? The mother knows of this truth. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah. But she was more concerned with worldly ambitions rather than pointing her children to Jesus. We can fall in the same trap. We might say to ourselves that we want our kids to be great, to have wonderful things. As long as they're still coming to church, that's fine. But can I ask you this question? What if Jesus gives you a vision? A vision, one, of your child coming to know him as Lord and Savior, becoming a missionary to Africa, sharing the great gospel, and this child dies. And then there's another vision. A vision that you keep up with your worldly ambition. This child grows up to be the greatest basketball player ever. Has all the money, has all the fame. and living worldly. Have multiple relationships with women and living worldly. Which one would you rather? Let's just be honest. Which one would you rather? Would you rather knowing that your child served God, worshiping God, is away in Africa or wherever it is, and still worshiping Jesus? Or would you just rather your child being famous and is away from Christ? Which one would you rather? Now, I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. This is an extreme situation. I am not saying that everyone who is famous cannot worship Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is quite often we say to ourselves, I want my kids to be famous. I want my kids to have all of these things, but we never point our children to Jesus. And this is the problem that we have in this text as well, that we miss what is going on. We miss pointing our children to Jesus. So how can we do this? How can we do this? How can we consistently point our children to Jesus? And I'm glad you're asking this question, because Scripture has given us exactly what we ought to do. In the book of Deuteronomy, it mentions as parents that you are always to put the word of God before your children, constantly. Put it on the doorpost. Put it in the living room. Put it all over the place. And the way you do this is by constantly reminding your children of the word of God. I'm thankful for this local congregation that we have a great emphasis on teaching children, right? From Awana, they're teaching children to memorize Scripture. Sunday school, they're teaching children about biblical doctrines, right? Even in a nursery, they're teaching children about stuff, about God, the importance of God. Children's church, right now, they're teaching them about serving God. And I thank God for this local church that we are doing this, but listen to me very carefully. The primary duty is you. The primary person is you. You're the one, as parents, who are supposed to teach children these things. We can teach them as much as we want in this local church, but if you're not doing it at home, it matters none. It matters none. What are ways that you can do this? By having conversations with your children about the Word. By sitting down and talking to them about Scripture. Teaching them what it means to love others and love God. Also, you can do it by having Bible studies. You know, I am guilty of this myself. Let me be the first one to say this. It is hard sometimes for me as a dad to routinely have Bible studies with my children. Because sometimes I feel if they're not paying attention, I'm wasting my time, right? But I know it's a discipline that I must develop in my own life. I have not arrived, but these are the things that we can do to consistently teach our children about the Word of God and point them to Jesus. So parents, dads, mom, can I ask you a question? How are you teaching your children and pointing them to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I am guilty of having worldly ambition for my children. It is easy to do so. And God, I see this mother, the mother of John and James, wanting for her children to be popular, to be famous, to have glory, to have honor, but without humility, without service. Oh, Jesus, I pray. God, you will teach us how to do this. I fail miserably as a father. I do. I never had a good example before me. And my own father was not around. The examples that I had growing up were not biblical. So God, the only example I have before me today, you. Thank you for your word that constantly penetrates our heart. Thank you that you're willing to teach us the right thing to do. I pray for the fathers in this room. I pray for the moms in this room. We put aside worldly ambitions for our children. And we seek to see our children serving you. And God, however you choose to use them, whatever you choose to do with them, you do it. Let us be like Hannah. It says, I am willing to dedicate my children to you, O Lord, and you do whatever you want to do with them. If you choose to use them in the ministry, then use them. If you choose to use them in the workforce, then use them. If you choose to use them, Father, in politics, if you choose to use them as doctors, if you choose to use them as musicians, if you choose to use them as athletes, then use them. But we say to you, we are casting aside all selfish ambitions to see you glorified in using our children. We see the moral decline in America. We see the state of the children in America, God, and only one thing can change this. That is you, Father. So give us a heart to pray for our children. Be good examples before our children. We love you and we worship you.